Today's message is the second of a series on marriage, singleness, and family. However, I want to make it clear that this message is not mainly about marriage, because marriage is not mainly about marriage. As we see in our text, as Paul says, this mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. We see that is the point here. In fact, much more is said about Christ and the church than about husbands and wives in our text. So my hope is that you will leave here today with a fuller and more glorious understanding of your relationship to the church and our relationship as a church to Christ, and that may fuel the marriages of our church and point them in a godly direction. So this is a message, whether you're married or single, that you can apply, because it is about Christ, not about us. I'm going to begin by continuing the metaphor that I started last week of a stage play in which there are actors playing out different roles, the roles of different characters, to give life to the events of a true story. And in order to have a very well done stage play, or you could even apply this to a movie or a show, the actor needs to be invested in their role. They need to know what they're playing and how to play that character. In fact, the less you notice the actor, the better the actor is. The less you are thinking, oh, this is such and such an actor playing this role, and the more invested you are in the character they are playing, the better that actor is at what they're doing. But when you see bad acting on the screen, you can usually point it out. I remember watching a 1990s film version of Les Miserables. It's not the one that came out in 2011. It's one before that. And they had Liam Neeson playing Jean Valjean. And that was probably the worst casting I've ever seen in my life. That actor did not match that role at all. And he didn't play the role well. The guy who, the actor Liam Neeson, who's famous for his role in the movie Taken, did not fit the character of Jean Valjean at all, and it showed in the movie. In the same way, many Christians find themselves playing a role that they don't feel suited to. The role of a wife is submission after the submission of the church to Christ, which is a humbling role to play and a difficult one. And as a result, they may continue to play it badly. The husband also is tempted to leave his role for another. His role of love and self-sacrifice may not suit him well, because that means denying himself for the sake of his wife. And perhaps he takes on the role of a tyrant, of an authoritarian, or perhaps the other direction, becomes a passive man who is unable to lead his family, rather than the loving, strong leadership that Christ gives his church, as we see in our text. This morning, we will look at marriage as a play in which there are actors commissioned by God to perform so well that the actors disappear, and the great story of Christ's redemption and sanctification of his church is played out. And the casting was done by God. There's a reason that you were put in the role that you are in. And even though you may not feel suited to it, the grace of Christ will give us the strength, and the command of Christ compels us to play out a role that is bigger than marriage, that is bigger than ourselves or our spouses, but reflects God. We'll begin with the woman's role, since that's what Paul begins with, and then we will move on to the man's role and how these things reflect Christ and the church. Right at creation, the image bearer of God, Adam, was created with a need. He needed something because there was something wrong. It wasn't good in his perfect paradise in the Garden of Eden. And that problem was that he was alone. He needed companionship. He needed someone. Now, I want to say this. This doesn't mean that Adam was lonely, for the Lord's presence was with him. It's impossible to be lonely when God is with you, and we're told that he walked with Adam. Adam was able to, as far as a human being could, a sinless human being could, see, walk with God face to face. But God looked at him and said, "No, it is not good that you are alone here, Adam. You need community." Adam alone could not represent God in the way he was created to. In order to model the Trinitarian God in creation, the man had to be in fellowship with somebody else. God does not then create more men, but the creation of woman is distinct and unique. He creates woman out of the man's own body, out of his rib. And this is truly significant, especially since God brings the woman back to Adam, and he says, "This is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, and therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and cling to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh." His rib came back to him. And God was telling something about their relationship by creating woman out of the rib. He was saying that the relationship between Adam and this woman will be a one flesh union. It will be as if this woman is an extension of his own body. The bond they share goes as deep as Adam's bone, and the flesh, or the fellowship that he shares, is from his own flesh, which mirrors, although faintly, the Trinitarian fellowship of all the members of the Godhead, all being one God, but three persons in the same way. In not the same way, but in a similar way. The husband and wife are one flesh, but two people. And so they were better, so they better mirror the role of being image bearers together. An image bearer is one that reflects God's nature and character as ruling over creation. And just as each member of the Trinity plays different roles in the history of salvation, the Son submits to the Father, the Spirit submits to the Father and the Son, each member of the Christian household also plays a role. These roles, our text tells us, line up with the roles of that Christ plays and the roles that the church plays. The church has a special and exclusive relationship to Christ. On the cross, Jesus died to create a people for himself, a true Israel, one united in faith, in hope, and in love, in mutual love to each other and for their Savior. And he and she is his body, we read, in the same way that the wife is one flesh with her husband. And the church has a singular calling to present herself as her to her husband, Christ, as faithful, fruitful, and helpful in all submission. First, faithful. She is faithful, the church. I'm not talking about marriage yet. She is faithful in her devotion to her Lord. There is no room for idols here. All the things of this world that cry for attention, for worship, for validation and adoration, she must leave behind for this one thing. She must sell all of her pearls to buy that one great pearl of great price. She clings to her husband and finds favor with her Savior. The church is made for him from his own flesh, as we read in our text, that we are one body with him. In verse 30, because we are members of his body. The church is made for him from his own flesh, and she faithfully pursues him in prayer, in worship, in fellowship with the saints, and gathering to offer herself to him. When we meet together as a church like this, it is like an engaged couple going on a date, exchanging loving glances, holding hands, and longing for the day when they will be united in a consummated marriage. So she is faithful. She is fruitful. The church is like the woman of Proverbs 31. She does the work necessary to please Christ, not because that brings about the pleasure of God, because we are washed in the blood of Christ, and we read in our text that Christ washes us by his word, but the result of Christ washing us with his word is a fruitfulness. The church is fruitful in the work that God has given her to do because God has already done a work in her, which is to make disciples, to love one another, and to grow in the fruits of the Spirit. So the church is fruitful. And finally, she is helpful in all submission. Does God need help in anything? No, he does not. The cattle on a thousand hills are his. He doesn't need the help of the church. But he does create us to be useful as a church for the work of the kingdom by gracious providence. The more close a church is to the mind of Christ, the more helpful they are to the work of the kingdom. The more useful we become. The more that God in his providence will use us to grow, to sanctify, and to successfully bring in the lost. The church is by Christ's side as his kingdom tears down false doctrines, trains people in the way of the gospel, exhorts, encourages, evangelizes, and more. If Christ is doing something in the world for the sake of his name and glory, the church is there with him and in him, doing these things in his name that he commands her to do. For this, she is greatly rewarded. And the good deeds she and her members do in his name are the jewels that adorn her. So now that we've looked at the ways that the church fulfills its role to Christ, and we read here, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. What our text is saying is that these ways in which the church submits to Christ, and the way that the church is faithful in her devotion to Christ, and the way that the church is fruitful and helpful in all submission, that these things are to be mirrored in marriage on the wife's part. So now that we've looked at the ways that the church fulfills its role in Christ, how can wives make sure that they are accurately and obediently reflecting the role as God has given to her in marriage? We will stay with our text and go to the first thing Paul says in verse 22. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Submission is a taboo word today. And the ideal of breaking bonds and living in complete liberty in yourself is what prevails both in the entertainment media and cultural values of our day. We live in a world where I can do whatever anyone else can do. Or for women specifically, I can do whatever a man can do and more. That statement is applauded as brave and a stance for liberty rather than rebellion. Now, that statement might not be incorrect technically. You may be able to do everything your husband can do and more. But the spirit in which it is said is opposed to the spirit of submission that we read in our text. Of course, This is all in response to an overemphasis on submission that saw in the past women having very few personal rights and invited abuse of power from the husband, which we will address later in this sermon. Wives are one flesh with their husbands and thus have equal standing in the marriage, just as Christ has equal standing with the Father, though he submits to the Father. We see Jesus and John saying, I do nothing of my own, but I only do my Father's will. Even though Jesus is equal to the Father in all divine nature and standing. So submission does not speak to the dignity or inherent value of the wife, but rather the role she voluntarily plays in an equal relationship. A wife cannot be forced or coerced to submit, but must do so freely in order to fulfill this passage. But this submission is a necessary role to play. And playing this role is a key to honoring Christ. This is because the submission is really to Christ through the husband. Jesus is being glorified in his saints, portraying the gospel. As we see in our text, notice it says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. So what does Paul mean by submit to your own husbands? In Greek, this is not a single sentence, but one that is part of verse 21. The verb for submit is not even in verse 22. It's carried over from verse 21 where we read, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So if we were to read this literally, it would go, submitting, and it's talking about the church, to one another out of reverence for Christ, wives to their own husbands as to the Lord. That's how this would read literally. So this submission is not bound just to the role of in marriage. However, Paul is making a distinctive statement about marriage. He's saying, essentially, all Christians are to submit to one another, but there is a specific kind of submission that a husband or that a wife renders to her husband. We are all called to be submissive, and wives are called to be especially submissive to their husbands. This is a special submission that is born out of submitting to all believers. It is the fruit of submitting one to another in the church. So it is actually a church thing. It comes out of the love, the submitting love that we show towards one another, which itself is born out of the idea to love our neighbor as ourself. How do we love our neighbor? Paul says by submitting to them, and wives especially submitting to their husbands. You are not submitting to your husband as an end, but as a means to submit to Christ. And that is what makes this important. How do you love your neighbor as yourself? For wives, part of that is submitting to your husbands. John Calvin says, wives cannot obey Christ without yielding obedience to their husbands. Now that sounds harsh. That sounds, and you know, that was written 500 years ago. But he's right. If that is a right taking of this text, the submission, if we take obedience to mean the submission that this text is talking about, that is how we obey Christ. Submission is an attitude of the heart, not simply acting out tasks. It's not a works thing, but a heart disposition that will carry itself out in works. You must be devoted in your heart to serving your husband in this specific way, so as to serve Christ. This is also true in the common submission we render to each other in the church. If I am to be loving Christ, I cannot just act out submissive acts to other Christians. I must have the heart of a humble helper to my fellow brothers and sisters. The attitude is one of divine ministry. It's a ministry. Paul's notes, or we note that Paul says, as to the Lord. And in the text we read together from Colossians, it says, whatever we do, do as unto the Lord. This is a godly calling in a way in which you serve God. God's commands are not ones that we can pick and choose. We must obey Him and worship Him through every daily experience, and that includes our marriages. You cannot be submissive to God, wives, if you are not submissive to your earthly head, your husband. Just as none of us can be submissive to God if we are not submitting to one another. Now, the word submission means subjecting yourself to someone and their leadership and their authority. This is the root idea. It means giving up personal ideas and rights for the sake of letting your husband lead you and thus honoring Christ. In a Christian marriage, the husband is the head of the wife, as we see in our text, and treating him this way is how you treat Christ. What does this look like practically? It means letting your husband have the final say. It means, in most situations, it means helping him accomplish his goals. It means being a helper. It means occupying the place in the home where he sees you are most needed and the best of your ability is used. All the while having the attitude of respect, as Paul mentions in verse 33. This is how a wife loves her husband, just as this is how a Christian loves another Christian. By setting herself up to be helpful to him and supporting his direction for the family. However, this does not mean following her husband into sin. While responsibility for sin would fall heavily on his shoulders if he told his wife to sin, because, after all, it was Adam and not Eve that God called in the garden and said, "Adam, Adam, where are you?" He was looking for the head. Adam was responsible for what happened, even though Eve was the first one to take of the fruit. However, her submission and is obedience and worship to Christ first and foremost. How can she submit to Christ and then submit to a man who's telling her not to submit to Christ? In such cases, she should be respectful as possible, rebuke her husband for the sinful command, and continue to strive in submission in areas where she is free to do so in good conscience. The same attitude should be adopted by Christians in their relationship with all authority. We should be as submissive to the government as possible. You should be as submissive to your boss as much as possible, to your teachers as much as possible, to your elders in the church as much as possible. But you must know the biblical line. And with all respectfulness, say, with a loving rebuke, say, that is a sinful command. I cannot follow it. With that said, I'll give you a few practical helps that I think will help wives looking to obey Christ in submitting to their husbands. And then we will move on to the men. For my first piece of advice is find a mentor. This can be difficult. There are very few godly women in this world that are like jewels in the church. But find an older, wise woman who has been married for many years and has the quiet, humble heart that God finds so attractive in His daughters. Let them help you learn the wisdom of submission from their experience and share your struggles with them. Share a measure of the grace that God has poured out on them, just as Elisha shared a measure of the grace poured out on Elijah. And you women who have lived long with your husbands and have learned many things, take on young women to mentor. This is something the church desperately needs you for. This was actually the place for female deacons in the early church, was often older women who were counseling younger women. We see this commanded in Titus 2:3-5. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. This is the biblical command for older women, to teach younger women how to be submissive and love their husbands, as well as their children and all other manner of godly instruction. So find a mentor or be a mentor. Second, pray for your husband and your marriage. If you find it hard to submit to your husband, if you find your marriage in a difficult place, make sure you are praying for your husband. This is also a way in which if you feel like your husband's leadership is not going in the best direction, this is the best place to correct that. Go to the Lord in prayer. Ask God to give your husband more wisdom, more understanding, and a better heart of a leader. Third, give your husband lots of good advice and encouragement without pushing to have your own way. This is where being a helper is important. It's finding the balance of being active in helping your husband while also not pushing or manipulating to have your own way. Next, get behind what your husband wants to do. I've heard of stories where men seeking a project, because men need a project. Every man needs a project. I've heard of men who started digging a hole, just for no reason, started digging a hole because they wanted to make a little bunker or something, just because they were bored, I guess. Well, if that was your husband, maybe you should grab a shovel and help him, even if it seems silly. Show him that you want to be a helper. Speak honorably about your husband when he isn't there. This is a very important one. How easy it is for a wife to be silently submissive in the home outwardly, but inwardly there's a bitterness which she lets out on all her friends. Do not gossip about your husband. Honor him in how you speak about him. I know that some of the most godly women I've ever met, and usually older women, you can tell their character because they talk about their husband with respect when he's not there. Because you're doing this for the Lord. You're doing this when no one's around. This is how you worship Christ. It's not about the husband. Be a good example to an unbelieving husband. In 1 Peter 3:4, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Win your husband. Even if your husband is a believer, but isn't taking his role in the best way, isn't taking on his role seriously, it's often the case that once you start taking on your role, it will be a silent rebuke to him that he needs to step up and take his role on as well. And this goes for the men as well. This goes both ways. Even if your behavior, your godly behavior, is not precious to your husband, and even if they don't appreciate it, remember you're not doing it for him. You're doing it for Christ. And meditate on Proverbs 31. Now, this is a hard bullet to bite because your husband is not like Christ. He's a sinner. You could be married to the best, godliest husband in the world, and he would still sin against you and fail in his role to be a loving leader from time to time. The same, it turns out, goes for the man who's trying to be a good leader but are not married to perfectly submissive women. This is where love truly shines. In the roles of husband and wife, you have two sinners who are going to fail in their roles. And in the marriage of Christ and the church, you have one who fails to fulfill their role all the time and one who succeeds. The church fails to submit to Christ a lot. We as a church, as a local church, fail to submit to Christ from time to time, or maybe more often than we think. And this is why a lot of grace is needed. And don't expect yourself to be perfect either. The Holy Spirit is working in you. Christ gives us an example to both wives and husbands that the faithfulness of the other partner to their role is not something which should affect our own faithfulness. Christ is always a good husband to the church, even when the church is not being a good wife to Christ. It is a holy service that goes beyond the man or the woman that you made vows with. It is your relationship to Christ that should fuel that submission. Do it patiently, humbly, and endure knowing that your reward for such service is in heaven, where you will serve the Lord Jesus personally with gladness forevermore. Now let's get to the much longer section in our text, the role of the husband, which extends from verse 25 to 30. These roles complement each other, and so we see that there is a particular way that a husband is to lead his wife. The wife's submission does not give the husband authority to do whatever he wants. Rather, he is bound to follow Christ and Christ's directive to nourish and cherish his wife in all love and selflessness. I remember hearing several teachers, but I think it might have been Paul Tripp, said this: If the man is doing his job right, it's going to be harder than the woman's job. If you're doing it correctly, if you are sacrificing yourself in the ways that you are commanded to, men, it's going to be harder for you than for your wife to submit. Because the man has to give himself up for his wife. That is the command. We are struck by the picture being painted in marriage with the husband being a gentle, giving leader as Christ is. The husband's role is taken up in what Christ does for the church, and he ought to imitate Christ in every way possible. Now, of course, not all that Christ does for the church is possible to imitate. For example, we cannot make our wives holy, nor can we spiritually cleanse them. But we can follow this formula to the best of our abilities. Now, what is a husband's main duty in his marriage? His main duty in marriage, and even fatherhood, is, to the best of his ability, create a family that most closely resembles what Christ does for the church. This means everything you do, every decision you make, everything you lead your wife into should be governed by God's plan to purify the church for Christ. Remember that your bride is part of the church, and your family is the smallest subset of the church. You are your wife's live-in pastor, in a sense. So on you, there is a pastoral responsibility to lovingly direct your family in a way that is pure and holy in the eyes of Christ, but to do this without being a religious authoritarian, but rather we focus, highlight these words, underline these words in your Bible, nourishes and cherishes. Nourishes and cherishes. Those key words should be the center of what you do as a husband. It means primarily loving care and godly instruction. It means making decisions for your family that will lead you in a Christ-word direction. Many husbands have taken up their role and corrupted it by using their wife's submission to fulfill their own passions, to fulfill their petty needs and wants. I want to tell you that the position you are in is one of giving, not one of receiving. It is servant leadership. The honor you show to your wife is so that you may direct her not towards your personal wants, but to Christ. You are showing her what Christ does for her and for the church. Now that is the largest responsibility that could possibly be placed on you, outside of perhaps eldership and deaconship. We get this from Christ, from how Christ is said to sanctify and cleanse his bride with the washing of the word. You, husband, are called to wash your wife with the word and read your Bible with your wife and family. The Puritans were very big on family devotions, family worship, singing together, reading scripture together, praying together, explaining theological concepts. You should be the theological scholar in your home. You should be the Bible teacher in your home. At least once a day, you should sit down with your wife and your children and read the word with them. And I would encourage, and this is something I'm still working on, but I would encourage you to sit down at least once a day with your wife and children, and then once a day with just your wife. That's a rebuke to me. I don't always do that. But that's what the text, I think, commands us to do by washing your bride with the word. This has the effect of washing them, sanctifying their minds. You're constantly feeding them scripture so that they can be conformed to Christ. Look, we send our children to school 5 days a week to learn how to live in this world. At least that's the theory. If we spend so much time preparing our children for their earthly life, how much more should we be spending time preparing our family for eternal life? Husbands, read your Bibles with your family and with your wife. This has the effect of presenting the church to Christ without spot or wrinkle. This kind of leadership, this cherishing, and the parallel to the cherishing, to the washing and cleansing and sanctifying her in verse 26 is nourishing and cherishing her. A godly husband nourishes and cherishes his wife like his own body. He counts her just as Adam did. He looks at her and says, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." And husband, you take care of yourself. You get yourself dressed. You feed yourself. You clothe yourself. You pursue things. You pursue pleasures and desires in life. You're to treat your wife as an extension of you. If she's concerned about something, it should be your concern. If she desire something, you should take that desire on as your own. She is part of you. Now look how Christ presents his bride. She is without spot and wrinkle, without any blemish. She is not bruised with the marks of abuse. She is not hungry and frail from lack of nurture and care. She is not clothed in rags because of financial irresponsibility. Her hands are not worn and her face is not wrinkled from being overworked and overburdened. She is beautiful both in her dress and her countenance. She is truly happy to be under the submission of her husband because that's a good place. Just as happy citizens are sure to be the result of a government that isn't overburdening their citizens, so a happy and content wife will often be the result of a husband who nurtures and cherishes her. And that is the image of what a husband ought to do with his wife. Now, how does a husband accomplish this? The parallel to Christ's cleansing and washing with the water of the word is the nourishing and cherishing, as we saw. So hear me clearly, A husband's responsibility to his wife is to nourish and cherish her like his own body and person. The godly husband does not save all the best things for himself at the neglect of his wife. He doesn't put himself first in anything, but rather sacrifices himself for the sake of his wife. Just as you might sacrifice certain things to make your life better for your own self. You might sacrifice, for example, time and energy to work out, or you might sacrifice, you know, good foods that are tasty to make yourself healthier. A husband sacrifices good things in his life to make sure his wife is doing well. Whatever care, whatever pleasure, whatever enjoyment you give yourself should be done after you've made sure that her cares and needs are properly met. The words nourish and cherish are key. I hope you've underlined them in your Bible by now. The godly husband should treat his wife like a princess, for that is how Christ treats his church. To treat your wife in any other way is to deny the gospel, plain and simple. The mystery of Christ and the church is the inexpressible truth which marriage tries best to paint a picture of. The mysterious relationship between Christ and the church goes much deeper, beyond what human minds can understand. But Paul tells us that the best way to understand it is through marriage. Therefore, let our marriages be holy pictures of this truth. And what is that truth? That God loved the world. That Christ loved the elect by the Father. And that he chose to put her first, that group of the elect, and gave her the Holy Spirit so that she chooses to follow and submit to him. He died for her on the cross while she was still filthy and dirty and unclean and sinful. He lovingly provided her clothing and cleansing from her sin. He bore every wrongdoing that she had so that he might make her beautiful, a beautiful bride. And he does not take advantage of her, and she does not take advantage of his kindness, but lovingly submits to him in complete trust by following him wherever he leads. That is the main message of this text, the mystery of Christ and the church. That is what we should get from this. Paul says, I am saying this refers to Christ and the church. And then he has to say in verse 33, however, that picture should still be played out. The husband is to love his wife as himself, treating her as a member of his own body with all the needs and privileges that entails. And the wife is to, we're told, respect her husband. The word used here for respect is actually the word phobos, which means fear. It's where we get the word phobia. But that word, when used in this context, is used in the same way, though to a much lesser extent, when we're told to fear the Lord. We're told to respect God. And in the same way, we fear the Lord, but to a lesser, much lesser degree. Respect is a humble state of heart. It doesn't mean being afraid of your husband. In this context, that's not what phobos means. But it means having a humble, low state of heart, not simply doing the right things. Without these things, a godly marriage and indeed a godly life is impossible. You cannot separate what you act from the gospel you claim to have. If you truly believe that Christ died for your sins, if you truly believe that he has made you part of his church and he has made his church his bride, that must reflect in every aspect of life, including marriage. And I'll tell you this, when it's done from that heart, when it's done from a gospel perspective, it will be a delight. It's a delight to obey Christ. You won't see it as a burden to give up things and sacrifice yourself for your wife. You won't see it as a burden to let go of the need to control and let your husband lead you. If you embrace this role, he will make it a joy for you. But it will be humbling for both husband and wife. There is no pride in this marriage that Paul is portraying. There's no one putting themselves first. Neither the wife nor the husband puts themselves first. But they both, in a sense, submit to each other in their proper roles by humbling themselves before each other. It will draw you closer to God as you play out in character the great relationship of Christ and the church. You will see past this picture and gain a closer fellowship with God. And you will see the love of Christ in a new or stronger way, whether it is through the submission to Him who loves you and His eternal plans to make you part of His bride, or loving leadership where you have the privilege to play out that love so purely from your own heart. You will serve in the church harmoniously and effectively. I promise you, if we have a church full of godly marriages, we will have a godly church. And you will be able to raise godly children in a godly environment. You want children to be raised up seeing a humble man leading the family and a humble wife submitting to her husband and helping him. And together they are a close team. And that will portray the gospel most powerfully to your children. As for the mystery that Paul speaks of, it is profound. However, rather than trying to more deeply understand how this relationship with Christ works, John Calvin encourages us that it is better to labor to feel Christ living in us than to discover the nature of that intercourse. As we draw closer to our spouses by filling out God's ordained roles, let us cast our eyes more fully on Christ, who loved us and gave himself up to make us his bride. We are the bride of Christ. We are holy, and we will be submissive to his wonderful plan of drawing us close to himself. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have chosen us to be your bride. Father, help us as a church to submit to you, to follow you, to trust your loving leadership. Help us, Lord, as a church to be holy. And help us, Lord, in our smallest divisions of the church, in the family. Help the husbands in this room to be live-in pastors for their wives, preaching the word, teaching the word, going through the word, and cherishing their wives and delighting in them, giving them all the love and attention that Christ gives the church. And Lord, help the women in our church, Lord, who are married, to submit to their husbands so that, Lord, they may love you and see your love more clearly. Even when their husband fails, you do not. And Lord, I pray for the single people in our congregation, Lord, that they would be all the more devoted to being part of your holy bride, the church. We pray for all these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.